Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. The relationship between the Jews and Gentiles at the time of Christ was tenuous. The Jews viewed Gentiles as subhuman with no soul, while the Romans viewed them as arrogant troublemakers. This was the backdrop where Paul spoke of the first fruit of the fledgling Christian church consisting of Jews. The root of the church was Jesus. Gentiles were being grafted in because of their faith in Jesus, but Paul wanted to make sure there was no place for Gentiles to boast over their salvation while God's people were cast away by their unbelief. The Israelites who rejected Jesus are considered enemies by God, but because of the promise to Abraham, they are still his beloved, and the Lord will reach out to a remnant in the end times. Meanwhile, Gentiles should not boast over what is happening to the Israelites. Instead, we should be thankful, humble, loving, and praying for their salvation. This message is entitled, Jews vs. Gentiles. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, I believe for me, a very important message that I want to share with you. Jews versus Gentiles is what we called it, but it has a lot of more stuff in it than just that. Let me just open up in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now for ministering to me, giving me the strength, the anointing, and the Father God, the message will come out the way that you want it to go out. Anoint the listeners, the viewers, anoint myself, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I was watching a TV news program from was either from the Senate or from Congress, I cannot remember. It was either Nancy Pelosi or was Dianne Feinstein, two Democrats, and one of them said this, the Constitution of the United States is a living document. She said it can be changed and it should be adopted and adjusted to the way we live. And I thought, lady, I know you're a Democrat, but you're out to the far left corner, as far out as we can come. The Constitution of the United States of America was not written as a document that could be lightly changed according to the whims of the people. It was written under divine authority, divine anointing. And it is a document that we should live by, not let the document apply and simply be pliable to us. We can't have amendments, but they were set in such a way that you have to have first Congress pass an amendment. It then has to be passed to the states, and it has to be by 2/3 of the states has to vote in favor of it, which means that it's very difficult to do that, to change the Constitution of the United States of America. But now I want to talk about the Bible, and I want to settle something here today. I got a letter from Norway. Matter of fact, it was an email from Norway yesterday. And this man was simply saying, he's a good friend of ours. And he had a question. He said, now, I'm beginning to doubt the authenticity of the Bible because the Kabbalistic Jews have been changing things here and there and yonder. And so he's not sure about the Bible. how solid the Bible is. And I wrote him back this morning and told him that the Bible is very solid. The book of Revelation is very hard on the Kabbalistic Jews. I mean, matter of fact, he talks about that their leader, the false Messiah, the Antichrist, is going to be sent to the lake of fire. So, obviously, they did not tinker with the book of Revelation. The New Testament is not very nice to the Kabbalists either. We have there Jesus talk to them about, he called them generation of vipers. He talked about the synagogue of Satan. And so I want to assure you this. Satan has tried over the years to tinker with the Bible. But here's what I want you to know. The manuscripts, the Greek or and Hebrew manuscripts, if you have taken them back, Greek to about 700 A.D., Hebrew manuscripts going back to about 250 years before Christ, compared to the King James Version, solid, 99.9% the same. Solid. Now, the devil has been able to corrupt the Greek manuscript by Hort and Westcott, two Anglican priests, they also were Satanist witches. They created a document that has been used by the NIV and all other translations later. So they got a bad translation done by people that are Satanists working with the Bible. And that's why the new versions simply are not worth the paper they're printed on. I have a King James Bible. I used to have a King James Bible sold by Sears, Roebuck and Company. And you couldn't get a better Bible than that. But I wore it out. But I still got a King James Version. Amen. So let's settle something now about the Word of God. And I'm going to read from Psalms 119:89. These are bonus scriptures. You don't have them in your outline. That's Psalms 119:89. Let me make a statement now. The Old and the New Testament cannot be changed. When God spoke to Adam, he spoke to Noah, he spoke to Moses, he spoke to the prophets. When Jesus spoke and gave the word, these words are eternal, unchangeable. They are not to be adapted to the society in which we live. They are eternal words spoken, settled forever. In Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Then turn to Matthew 5. Another bonus scripture here today is Matthew 5. And we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus said, until everything is over, nothing will pass. Heaven and earth pass. When it happened, we don't need a Bible anymore. We that are saved will be in heaven. Perfect, we don't need the Bible anymore. Those in the lake of fire don't need it anymore. They're done. They're toasting. But until that time, the Bible stands. Every word, every sentence, every concept is the same. Amen. And we have to change. We simply had to be conformed to the Word, not the Word conformed to us. Very important. A testament is not in force until the testator dies. Many of you have a living will, living testament. You write a testament. And as long as you are alive, that testament is not in force. But the moment your body dies and you leave this earth, that testament cannot be changed. It is there forever. It is settled. Once the testator dies, you cannot change it. And we see this over time. Someone in the family dies, and people fight over their belongings. They go to court. The testament is brought in. The judge reads the testament, and he simply said, this is what the testator said. This is the way it's going to be. It doesn't matter if you are sentimental, if you are this or you are that. It is settled. He's dead. His word stands. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And we read here from verses 16 through 17. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Now, Jesus Christ died on the cross. His body died. He went to paradise. The moment his body died, it sealed everything. Finished. Cannot be changed. Stands forever. That really is a blessing to us, because it gives us stability. It tells us what to do, what not to do. It tells us what God expects from us. It tells us how we can get saved. It gives us stability. So it shouldn't matter what church you go to. It shouldn't matter what pastor is preaching. It all should be the same if you're preaching out of the same Bible. I want to make one more statement here before we get into the message. Jews are not a race. They are a nation. The Jews actually are one of the tribes. There were 12 tribes. Where do they come from? They come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And who were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They were from Chaldea. They were Chaldeans. There were no Jews at that time. They were just regular people coming down from the bloodline of Noah. So, Jews and Gentiles alike, we are all people, the same race, the human race. Now, there might be different colors of the skin, and people might have different backgrounds. But, you know, there's one thing we got to understand. Every human being comes first from Adam and then from Noah and the three sons. There is no other originator. So we are all the same, divided up in different nations. With that, I want to turn out to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. Now, let me read verse 14 to get continuity. Wherefore, beloved, see that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him as written unto you. as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now Peter was an apostle, and Paul had never seen Jesus in the flesh. He came to Christ after Jesus left the earth. Paul simply said this, Peter said, I have a hard time sometimes to understand Paul's reasoning. He's brilliant. And we're going to look at the remainder of a chapter, which is from chapter 11 of Romans, that is a very difficult chapter to understand. Now, some of you might say, when you prepare these messages, what do you use? I use a Bible, I use a concordance, and at times, I use a dictionary to get a better understanding of a word. I don't use commentators. I stopped using commentators a long time ago. And so I'm asking God, show me these scriptures. So we're going to begin by looking at John chapter 1. So we understand this. The people of Israel are the first fruit in the kingdom of God. So let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Let me say this again to you now. God wanted to send his son down to the earth to save all people. To do that, he needed some workers, some representatives that would preserve his writings, that would be a light to the Gentiles, and to whom he could send the Messiah. So the Messiah had someone to work with, and for them afterwards to go out to the whole world. He selected Abraham, a Chaldean. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had two sons. One went by the wayside. Jacob was a pretty bad dude too. But eventually God got him harnessed, and he became the father of 12 sons, who became the heads of the 12 tribes. God kept these people, 70 of them came down to Egypt. He kept them in Egypt for 430 years. To grow and develop into a people, not a family anymore. He brought them out. A lot of things happened. Got them in a promised land. They got kicked out. A remnant was there. But those were the people that Jesus came to, the first fruit. Have you read enough from Gospel of John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in verse number 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when Paul talked about the first fruit, he's talking about the offspring, the nation of Israel, the first fruit. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. A And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which means after 50 days of the Passover, they were all with one accord in one place. 120 followers of Christ, 11 apostles, 70 others, 39 women, all Jewish, all Israelites. And suddenly came a sound from heavens of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The church, as it began, was beginning with the first fruit, people from Israel, the offspring of Abraham. Let's get over now to Romans chapter 11, and we're going to read verse number 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So Paul states now here that since the first fruit, the Jews are holy, so the people of Israel are holy, and so are the branches. What does the word holy means? Catch it now. Holy means set apart. When we use the word holy in English, we think that this is some kind of we have a certain characteristics. But holiness is not a characteristic. Holiness is to be set apart, to be different. You can be set apart and be in rebellion. It still means that you're holy. You're set apart. But you're in rebellion, which means that you're sinful. Because of the sin and unbelief, the branches, the Jews, were cut off, and the Gentiles who received Christ were grafted in. Now, Gentiles should not boast, since it's a root that nourished the rest of the tree. Verses 17 through 19. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. Regardless how bad the people of Israel have been and are, we got to hand this to them. They did preserve the Old Testament. They were faithful men. They were faithful rabbis. From generation to generation, they were faithful to the Torah, to the prophets, to the writings. And they very carefully copied scrolls generation after generation, so that when Jesus came, there was a foundation. We had other rabbis that wrote down the Talmud or the Kabbalah. But we got to hand it down to that among all these Jewish people, there was a remnant that kept the Word of God. The Chaldeans lost it. You don't find it before the Babylonians, the Egyptians. No other nation on earth were able to maintain the truth they got after Noah and the three sons came out after the flood. No other nation was able to do it except a faithful handful from Israel, the first fruit. Amen. So we need to understand that. We need to have thankfulness. And we need to give reverence to those men that carefully crafted and kept the Old Testament intact. We are not to teach that Jews were to be cut off so Gentiles could be saved. Let's read verses 19 through 20. You will say then, the branch are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. The perfect will of God was for all of Israel to be saved when Jesus came. That was his perfect will. God also had a perfect will that all Gentiles should be saved. But the church had to have a beginning. It couldn't begin with the Babylonians. It couldn't begin with the Egyptians. It could only begin in one place. Jerusalem. The city of God that God selected. Because that's where the truth was. The truth was not in Rome. It was no other place. But the truth was in Jerusalem. So God in that simple says, okay, I'm going to kick the Jews out so I can get the Gentiles saved. No. God's perfect plan was for Jews and Gentiles all to be saved. Amen. Which is the same today. He wants them all to be saved. Yes. If God not spared the original branches, he would certainly not spare the Gentiles if they do not believe as well. Verse 21. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. You can look upon the American scene today, church-wise. We've had great revivals dating back 1700, 1800. The Azusa Revival, 1909, and so on. But if you look upon denominations, Methodists used to be on fire. People getting saved. They were even baptized in the Holy Spirit. Where are the Methodists today? Dead. No one is saved in the Methodist Church today unless they read the Bible and no one tells them anything about it. Presbyterians used to come out of revival. Strong Bible teaching. Where's the Presbyterian today? Dead. Salvation Army started in fire. Amen. Fire and blood. Where's Salvation Army today? It's a social institution helping people. The fire has gone out. The Lutherans, they're dead in the doornail. You go down the line. Most Baptist denominations. Gone to the dogs. What do you have left in the land? Few that are still alive. God simply said, I plucked them out. They think they're serving God. They believe they're serving God. But the Holy Spirit left them a long time ago. Like he says in the book of Ezekiel, he said, the priest will carry the punishment. They will not know that the glory has departed. They will still stand in the sanctuary, but the glory has departed. Let me put this in here right now. There's a Bible study, a little Bible study in Sweden. One of our cyber members had a Bible study. And there are 5 members in a Bible study. 3 women, 2 men. And last week, a friend, simply, as again, they had not met for a while, he said, I want to find out, what do you want out of this Bible study? The 3 ladies agreed on one thing. We want to talk about things of today. whatever happens today, you know, news, whatever, you know, we want to talk about things that are relevant to us. The men had no opinion. The leader said, I would like for us to get it a solid Bible teaching. And they said, why? You know, women said, you know, let's talk about blah, blah, blah. And the men said, you know, we don't care. This is an attitude of most people living today because the way they have been educated, they don't want any solid stuff. They want fluff. Talking about, you know, nothing. And then, you know, wasting time. Be aware of the goodness of God. And don't take it for granted. Examine the judgments of God. And in verse 22 in Romans, here we read this. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. When you talk about cutting off now, we talk about two things. He talked before they were cut off that they didn't get saved. But you can also be cut off if you are saved. Not cut off from your salvation, but cut off from his presence. And there's nothing worse than a Christian that the Holy Spirit has simply departed from. He still keeps you saved. But there's no life. It's death. Have you ever met these Christians? They will not forgive. They are bitter. They are angry. When they talk about God, they share the gospel and share it in anger. Beware that you don't lose the anointing. Let's quickly look here in Galatians chapter 6. That's Galatians, the 6th chapter. Verse 7, be not deceived. God not mock, for whatsoever man sows, that you also reap. For he that soweth in the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. For he that soweth in the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not deceived. You're going to reap what you're sowing. I've been around for a few years. And when I was in my 20s and 30s and 40s, I didn't think much about it. But you know now, as years added to years to my life, and I look back, I begin to see the choices I made, what kind of food to eat, how to live, how to exercise, how to take care of the temple. And I realize that it did pay off. I look at others that were careless. Eat anything. Some of them are dead. Some of them in nursing homes. Some of them lost their mind. We've got to understand. Whatever we sow, we will reap. Jews can still be saved and grafted back into the tree. Romans 11:23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God able to graft them in again. God wants Jewish people to be saved. God is looking down upon John Hagee with wrath when he states, don't give the gospel to the Jews. God has a different plan for them. Give them money, support Israel, help them out, protect them. But whatever you do, don't give them the gospel. He hates the Jews. If you love somebody, you give them the gospel. Amen. That's the greatest gift we can give. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, there are two verses that are very important. 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65, And he said, therefore said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. No one can be saved unless Father draws them. Amen. How does the Father draw them? When you and I pray. Are we praying for Jewish people? Are we praying for other people? Do we pray for the lost? I would say that most people don't do that. We're too busy. We pray for this. We pray for the church. We pray for this. We pray for money. We pray for all kind of different things. But you're really not that concerned about people that are lost. You pray for the things that you are concerned with. Let me hammer that home. Your prayer life will come forth. Whatever you think is important in your life, that's how you pray. We need to bring in the lost and say they should also be important to us. Amen. God can take the Jews that rebelled against him and turn them around. Romans 11:24. For if they were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Let's talk about the Apostle Paul for a few moments. His name to begin was Saul, which meant the anointed one. He was a Pharisee, born in Tarsus, Roman citizen, Jew of the Jew, and he hated Jesus. He hated him. He was the chief prosecutor in Jerusalem. He would get letters from the rabbis. He would have people arrested. He would have people killed. He stood there when Stephen was stoned and smiled and said, wonderful, as the big rocks were hitting Stephen. He was smiling there and saying, I'm serving God. He deserved to die, right? He should have been stoned himself. But here's what I want you to understand now. You and I don't understand how God thinks. God said, I love that man. He doesn't know what he's doing. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus blinded him and said, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus, who you persecute. The Father drew Saul, opened his soul to the stand. For 3 days and 3 nights he fasted, was blind, had been blinded. And he sat there, and then the Holy Spirit said, a man is going to come and lay hands on you. You get your sight back, and you're going to be a vessel. I'm going to use you. There's no greater apostle and Paul, his writings, how he did. The other were good too. I'm not saying they were not good. But Paul is exceptional. It was not the book of letters of Peter that opened up the Reformation. It was not the Gospels that opened up the Reformation. It's the letters of the Romans that Paul wrote. Because the Romans were written, you and I are here today. Because that's how the Reformation started. God will. And he wants all Jewish people to be saved. So when you see some of them out there, like Dianne Feinstein, I'm not going to put names on them, but there's some Jews out there, you know. Henry Kissinger. Ooh, you know. You're simply hoping, you know, that they come when they go fast to the lake of fire. But God loves them. And God can save. Let me ask you this. How good were you and I as Gentiles that we should be saved? Were we, Were we exceptional, you know, just wonderful people walking around and saying, oh, I'm so wonderful. And God said, oh, yeah, man, I'm going to save that guy. You know what? We were all turkeys. We were all pretty nasty. We did not really seek God. We were in rebellion. And God saved us. We were still in rebellion and we kicked in and out. I don't want to do this or that. You got to drag people to conform to the image of Christ. We really should say, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. By grace, by mercy, I'm saved. I cannot look down on any other person. We are all the same. Sinners. They can be saved by grace. Amen. Let me spend some time now on that all Israel will be saved. And this is from Romans 11, 25. And I'm going to read 25 through 27. For I will not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part did happen to Israel, under the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And to all Israel shall be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved, it's written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Christian Zionists have used this scripture and abused it. The question now is, when will this happen? Let's do a search. Let's start in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. And we're going to start in chapter 10. This was written now, 700 years before Christ. If you read from verse 20 to 23. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even a remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet the remnant of them shall return, and consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now, has this been fulfilled? The answer is no. The Jews returned from Babylon, but they never got the land back. Jesus came, and they asked him, when are you going to restore again the kingdom of Israel? No, it's not the kingdom of Israel. It's not the same as the kingdom of God. And Jesus told them, it's not for you to know the time of the seasons. Book of Acts, chapter 1. So this has not been fulfilled. Let's turn to Ezekiel now, chapter 36. That's Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and by the way, Isaiah, 700 years. This is Ezekiel, 200 years later, about 600 A.D., 590, something like that. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwells in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their ways was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I pour my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for the idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries, according to their way, and according to their doctrines, according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, where they went, they profaned my holy name. Where they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and they go forth out of his land. This has taken place. It took place when the 10 tribes were kicked out first of northern Israel. Judah and Benjamin got kicked out. And then 70 A.D. when the Romans run out the rest of them out of the land. Verse 21. But I have pity for my holy name. But I had pity for my holy name. Slow down. God said now, because of my name, I'm going to have pity on them. Not because of them, because of my name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen where they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, this is the Lord God. I do not this for your sakes. He said, I'm not doing this for your sakes. You have not deserved this, O house of Israel. But for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, where you went. God said, now this. You have rebelled. You deserve to die. But because of my holy name, I am going to save a remnant of you. And I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. Now, has that happened? No. The Zionists said God brought Israel back 1948. The Israelites brought themselves back in 1948. They did it by their own power, by deception, lying, cheating, killing, destroying. Are they today worshiping Jesus Christ in Israel? No. According to Israeli law, it is forbidden to lead a Jewish citizen to Christ. Can't do that. Do they have whorehouses over there? Yes. Are there Kabbalists there? Yes. Are there homosexuals over there? Yes. It's a secular, vile nation. Just like any other nation. This has not happened yet. And verse 31. Then you should remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for iniquities and for your abominations. They will have conviction at that time. Not for your sake do I this, says the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. He says, now, I am not going to do this for you. He tells his people, be ashamed. Repent of your sins. This is the Lord God. In the day that I shall have cleansed you from all iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in cities, and the wastes shall be built, and the desolate land shall be tilled, where it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. This is what God said he will do. In the next chapter that I did not list here, but in chapter 37, I'm just going to give a couple of things here. It says here from verse 24, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgment, observe my statute and do them. And they shall dwell in the land I have given unto Jacob my servant, where your fathers had dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." King David's been resurrected. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." Does God have a sanctuary in Israel today? No. Not a temple, but a sanctuary. When shall this be? "My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Let's turn on to Zechariah. You step a little ways in the Old Testament. Zechariah, and you pick him up here in chapter 12. Zechariah, chapter 12, verse number 8. "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations which come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadarim Mon in the valley of Megiddon." In that day, at the end of the reign of the Antichrist, beginning of the thousand-year kingdom, God is going to bring back. He knows the DNA from all over this world, the remnant, men and women, that did not take the mark of the beast, that are our descendants of Abraham. Not Khazar Jews, but descendants of Abraham. And they'll be brought back supernaturally to the land. And as they stand there, and multitude coming out of many different nations, like it said in John 6:65-44, God will draw them. He will open their eyes. And suddenly, all these Israelites will see Jesus was the Messiah. Oh my God! Jesus! He was the Messiah! And they will go to pieces. And they will realize all the generations before us died in their sins, went to hell. And at that moment, they would see Jesus. And they would say, "Forgive us. Repent. We repent. Jesus, forgive us." And that's when all of Israel shall be saved on that day in a thousand-year kingdom. But only a remnant of those living at that time. Do you understand? It says that instead of getting happy to be saved, they're going to mourn. They're going to mourn because they're going to realize that for more than 2,000 years plus, whatever time this will be, they have rejected Jesus the Messiah over and over and over again. And now, it's, oh God, He was the Messiah. That's what it means. That's what all Israel will be saved. The Zionists, the Christian Zionists, had totally distorted the teaching of the Bible. Because in all this scripture it says, God said, I will bring them back. I will restore them. I will make them holy. There's no holiness today in Israel. He's not brought them back. He's not opened their eyes. This is the Antichrist. This is Satan that's created the state of Israel 1948, not God. God will establish Israel, the kingdom of Israel, at the beginning of a thousand-year kingdom. Back to Romans 11 now. As we finish this chapter, Romans chapter 11. If you want to read from verse number 28 to 29. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gift and calling of God are without repentance. Israel today, the Jewish people, are the enemy of the gospel. They are the enemy of God. They stand in the way of salvation for themselves and their children and for others. They're still elect. We cannot curse them. We should not curse any nation. But we should realize this. Why are they enemy of God? Because they made their own decision. No one forced them to reject Jesus the Messiah. They did it of their own free will. And then in verse number 30, we read this. For as you in time past did not believe God, yet have you now obtained mercy through their unbelief. The gospel went from them to us. And so we should be very thankful. Very thankful that the first fruit, Peter, John, James, Paul, Silas, and all the others went out to the Gentiles and shared the gospel with us. Who can know the mind of God? Verses 33 through 36, I believe that Paul, when he wrote this, he realized what they have written I don't quite understand myself. This is beyond a human mind to understand. So let's read what he said here from verse number 31, actually from 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has first given to him and shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul simply said this, God's wisdom, his thinking, is beyond our reasoning. But as it was brought out here today, when God said this in Ezekiel, for my sake, for my name have I done this. So the Jews cannot say, well, you know, we got a way to God. No, you don't. For his name's sake, for the promise he gave to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, he will keep his word. Not because the people are good, but because of his name. It's all his grace. And if you think about it, why should you get saved? Why did I get saved? Why didn't other people get saved around us? Many of our friends have died and gone to be on the other side, died in their sins. Why you and I? And the only thing we can say is, the unspeakable grace of God. Unlimited grace of God. His reasoning that we cannot even begin to comprehend. He saved wretches like you and me from our sins and said, you are my beloved. You know what we should be doing? Every day we should thank God for our salvation. Every day when you wake up, you should say, Lord, thank you that you saved a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord, that you love me so much that you gave your only begotten Son for me. Thank you, Jesus, for taking a stripe that I can be healed. Thank you, Jesus, you took away everything. Thank you, Jesus, I can have the demons cast out because you give me the power to do it. Amen. Think about all the things you've given us. And all God wants is for us to say, thank you. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Amen. That's all he's asking. We can't give him money. We can't give him anything. But we can give him love and praise and worship. And this is really what Paul wanted to say in his chapter 11 of Romans. So the summary here, I simply said this. Gentiles should not boast over the fact that the Jews have been rejected by God. He turned to Gentiles. Instead, we should be thankful, humble, loving, and praying for the salvation of the Israelites. So what do I want you to take home with you today? Here's what I want you to take home today. God loves you. For some reason, in the city you live, on the street where you were, he picked you and said, I want to save you. He didn't pick others, but he picked you. Slow down today and say, Lord, I did nothing to deserve that. I have nothing to boast about. All I can say, Lord, I don't understand. But I'm thankful. I'm not going to look upon the Jews anymore as dirty scumbags. Yeah, they've done a lot of bad things. So have you Gentiles. Is there any good person on this earth that done anything good? Not really. You take Gentile politicians, just as bad as Jewish politicians. And, you know, just one after the other. Those are all led by Satan. But we need to look at them with compassion and realize that's his soul. He's part of the human family. And that soul is going to go to hell unless God opens their eyes. I can help out by praying for that person. I can pray for him or her, which will then give God the power. He has the power, but he simply has we pray it in, so to say. He has permission. We give him permission because God has given it up because of the conflict he had with Satan. That's why he wants to pray. Thankful. That's what I want you to take home today. And realize this. You and I can never boast. We can never say, oh, I served God for many years. I've done this and that, though. You know what? Our work is like filthy rags. We do good works because we are saved. But the good works we do come from within. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Because it's not in us to do good. It's the Holy Spirit. If you're listening to me today and you say, I really like to get saved. I want to get born again. All you have to do is to say, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe he's the Son of God. Forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come on in and save me. And he will. And in a few moments here, Charles DeRoy will come. You will not see him, but as soon as we close here, you're going to hear his voice. And he's going to lead you in a prayer for salvation. He's going to take some extra scriptures and show you and then pray with you. And you're going to be saved today. Amen. Call us, write us. After you get saved, let us know that you made that decision. And to you who are saved, let's do this. Let's live in such a way that people will say this. There's not an ounce of hate in them. They hate no one. They love everyone. And they want everyone to be saved. That's how I want to be known. I want to be known as a person. There was not one ounce of hate in me, but a lot of love. And that's what I want you to have. God bless you. And I pray that you will press into Jesus. And here's Brother Thomas to close.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord, and for this teaching sermon. We thank you, Father God, that we have the Bible that tells us all that we need to know. Some things we don't need to know, but everything we need to know is in there. And we just thank you for a wonderful day, Lord. We are thankful that we have been given ears to hear the gospel. And we were challenged today to live our life in a certain way. And we thank you for that challenge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 21st part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Jews versus Gentiles. The relationship between the Jews and Gentiles at the time of Christ was tenuous. Paul spoke of the first fruit of the fledgling Christian church consisting of Jews. The root of the church was Jesus. Gentiles were being grafted in because of their faith in Jesus, but Paul wanted to make sure there was no place for Gentiles to boast over their salvation while the Jews were being cast away because of their unbelief. Paul also stated that all of Israel would be saved, and this has produced a lot of confusion as to whether God has a special plan for the Israelites. Fortunately, clarification is found in the writings of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah that God will supernaturally gather a remnant, bring them back to the Promised Land, and open their eyes so they can understand that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. This will take place toward the end of the Antichrist's reign. This is good news and bad news, as all the Israelites who rejected Jesus up to this point are the enemy of God. But because of the promise to Abraham, the Lord is going to reach out to a remnant. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1592. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.